Well, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We will be looking at most of this chapter this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible is a wonderful place to go to find out who you really are. You might say, well, I already know who I am. What are you talking about? Well, we found out this morning that the Bible tells us who we are. We are priests. We're reminded of that. We are also reminded that for Christ we are terrible sinners. So if you are figuring out who you are without Scripture, you are most likely wrong. We need to go to the Scriptures for everything. When you know who you are, it gives purpose to your life. And that's why many of the unsaved struggle with the meaning in life. As they think about in their quiet times in life, why am I here? What am I doing? What is my purpose in existing? They don't have answers for that often, if they are concerned about it. For the Christian, we have a great joy in knowing who we are, and in turn, knowing the answers to these questions. The Bible tells us exactly who we are. One example is Ephesians chapter 2, which again, we heard this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. We go to Scripture, look at that. It tells us exactly who we are. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, you know Ephesians chapter 2 in context there. We are God's workmanship that He crafted out of His plan to send His Son to the cross to die in our place and save us from our sin. And more specifically, as we look at that verse, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God planned for us to do a long time ago. So as we open the Bible to find out who we are, and this verse and others, we find out that we are servants. We are servants. We are God's servants. So before we are anything else, parents, teachers, musicians, students, pilots, healthcare workers, engineers, whatever, we are servants of the God of the universe who sacrificed His Son to save us from eternal separation from Himself. If we need more evidence of this calling as God's servants, we have, again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and you know that as one of the gift passages. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up, etc. That we are even gifted so that we can do, some people are gifted to prepare God's people for works of service so we can be prepared to be those servants. The Apostle Paul often refers to himself as a servant of God and encourages others to follow his example. Now, I understand that I'm not shocking you with any newfound truth about yourself, that you're a servant and your relationship with God as your role as his servant. I think that you embrace that and you understand that. We should ask ourselves, however, if this truth of us being God's servants is something that we are aware of and agree with and are thankful for, how often do we think about or contemplate what God's Word says about my servanthood? So in other words, have you ever thought to yourself, I am God's servant, I'm going to go and find out what that means? Or have you just assumed that you know what it means and how to be God's servant? We have the privilege of being called servants of God. We need to ensure that we serve Him biblically as opposed to a non-intentional approach to such a serious responsibility. We open God's Word. It says, you are my servant. God tells us that. So this morning, I want to challenge us with this, to be trained by Scripture to answer God's call of servant on your life. So we're going to look at five ways Scripture trains us to be God's servants as Paul finishes his second letter to the young servant of God, Timothy. And again, have you ever thought to yourself, the Bible says I'm the servant of God, I need to find out how to do that. If not, let this be a stepping off point for you. Number one, minister the word consistently and carefully. This is one way that how God tells us to serve Him. Minister the word consistently and carefully. And let's look at the first two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So here is a solemn charge, and Paul makes it clear to Timothy that his ministry of the word of God was not to be a passive one. The preface of the charge was that of being witnessed by the Father and the Son. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. In the presence means the Father and the Son are witnessing what Paul is about to charge Timothy to do as God's servant. The importance of what he was about to say in his letter cannot be mistaken. He also adds to this, in view of his appearing and his kingdom. The return of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. Paul is prefacing what he's about to say to Timothy with very serious truths. In the presence of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and in light of the in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. So it's obvious, and Paul wants it to be this way, that there is a grand announcement that is forthcoming in his letter, and he doesn't want Timothy to miss it. The announcement or the charge is to preach the word. Preach the word. Now, how he is to do this is discussed in the following verses, but we should take notice of the charge itself first, to preach the word. The word preach is different than teach here, although the two words have much in common. To preach, caruso, is to proclaim or herald. To proclaim or herald, especially divine truth. So it's important to note, because Timothy was to be very proactive in his ministry of the word. Earlier, Paul told him that he was not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. He was not to wait for people to come to him and ask to hear the word. He was to proclaim it with confidence. He was to be a herald of the word, preach the word. And Timothy had a great example in Paul, as he must have seen the boldness of the apostle on several occasions, when Paul, with great zeal, shared the gospel often in the face of danger. So there is the charge, preach the word, and Paul continues, and when Paul says that he is to be prepared in season and out of season, he is saying that he must always, in season and out of season, always be prepared and ready with the word to apply it to life, to explain it, to expound on it. There will always be need to correct, rebuke, and encourage, and Timothy needed to be bold in his service. But at the same time, he needed to do this with great patience. Christians who were in error or who were going astray needed Timothy's help, but needed it administered patiently. So in verse 2, it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Remember, what are we talking about here? The Bible says that we are to be the servants of God. We are God's servants. Well, how do we do it? Part of that is to minister the word. And here in this passage, we're getting training in how to do it, as Paul writes to Timothy. So he needed to administer it patiently. Additionally, he was to be careful as he applied the ministry of the word to people's lives. So Paul tells him to do this with careful instruction. He had reminded Timothy of this before in his letter in chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I see this as the Bible training us to be ministers of the word of God and to do it correctly, to do it well, to be prepared to do it in season and out of season. A servant of God who wants to minister the word of God must be careful to use it correctly. Now, that's not to frighten us. It's not to discourage anyone from sharing the word. Oh, I might get it wrong. I can't do that. I might say something wrong. Well, we need to be careful to put ourselves in a place through diligent study where we can answer and help when people come to us for help with life. The Bible trains us to do that. There's much false teaching that occurs today, causing much damage, which should make us all want to be sure that the way we use Scripture is correct and careful. You often find yourself wishing that you would have had the answer that someone needed from God's Word, but you just couldn't remember what it says, or you were just not sure how to answer. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be like that. You do what you need to do to be ready to minister the Word of God patiently and carefully. One who correctly handles the word of truth, being prepared in season and out of season. We need to hear that, Paul's charge to Timothy. We just read, we are servants created to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. We must be ready to do the work. We are God's servants. We need to get to Scripture and train ourselves to be ready to do the work. A humble servant is one who will put his or her desires aside so that they can correctly handle the word of truth and use it effectively when others are in need. Be trained by Scripture to answer God's call of servant on your life. So, we need to minister the word consistently and carefully as we think about our servanthood. And embracing the role of God's servant will bring with it opposition and challenges. So as we look for Scripture to train us in how to be a servant for God, number two, let your service be characterized by hard work and endurance. And let's take a look, let's pick this back up in verse 3. So he's encouraging him to use the word of God to have ministry in people's lives, to use it carefully and with patience, to be able to handle it. Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So Timothy is forewarned by Paul that there will be a time coming when his ministry, his desire to use the word for the well-being of others, will not be appreciated and will fall on deaf ears. The sound doctrine that he has been encouraged to use to correct, rebuke, and encourage will not be tolerated. Instead, those who need to hear the truth will look to others to teach them what they want to hear. We live in that society today. Will we endure through that? They will gather large numbers of teachers around them to agree with them so that they can say, look at all these teachers agreeing with me. It's ridiculous for you to disagree. We see that all the time now. Things that are totally false, and people use the argument, well, you know, all these people can't be wrong. All these people signed this, or all these people said that, and it's foolishness. Are you going to be ready with the Word of God to be able to stand up to that? It's quite easy to do that today, and many do it. Surround themselves with many people who say what they want to hear. Personally, we need to make sure that we are never one of those people. Those who bounce around to whomever and wherever until they get to hear what they want, they will be weak in the Word and will be of little use to others in their time of need. Don't be like that. When these times come, Paul tells Timothy he is not to be discouraged or swayed by them. In verse 5, he says, but you, says Timothy, the time will come. Nobody's going to listen to sound doctrine. They're going to gain in numbers against you so that they can hear what they want to hear. But you, Timothy, you stay alert and keep your head. When you consistently teach the truth to those who want to hear something else, it won't be long before there's some sort of hardship for you. And Paul seems to imply that Timothy would endure ridicule, or worse maybe, by the large crowds who would undoubtedly disagree with his sound doctrine. But Timothy was to endure that hardship and to do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. The truth was to go on, being preached, and the trials were not to change the work habits of Timothy. And Timothy was to discharge all of his duties. Paul tells him to do the work that you've been equipped to do. Leave nothing out. Don't quit until you've expended all that you've been given to help others in your service to God. Personal circumstances and difficulties were never a deterrent for Paul to continue his work. And he is teaching Timothy to do the same. Earlier again in this letter, Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. Faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. If you hop over the verses 14 and 15, Paul gives an example of this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Paul is warning him about a specific person in this case. Opposition from Alexander the medical work did him a great deal of harm. He doesn't expand on what that harm was, spiritual, physical, maybe both. Regardless, Paul, in a sense, handed him over to the Lord for God to deal with and warns Timothy to watch out for him. But that didn't stop Paul. He pressed on and teaches Timothy to do the same. Whatever that great deal of harm was, wasn't enough for Paul to say, okay, I'm done. This is too much. He went on. He endured and he continued to work hard. The true servant of God who has been trained by Scripture does not need ease of life in his or her service because they remember their purpose. They open Scriptures and they find that they were created to do good works that were prepared by God for them to do. Be prepared to work hard and endure hardship. Let this be what characterizes your ministry and life. We open the Scriptures and we are being trained by them. Be trained by Scripture to answer God's call of servant on your life. We're taking great care with our ministry, doing it the right way, and working hard while enduring difficulties, will bring us joy one day when we look back at our service for our Savior. So this, too, in a very real way, is an encouragement for us. Our third point, look back on a life that was complete and not wasted. The Scriptures encourage us to do this by Paul's training with Timothy, Scripture that's preserved for us. Let's start with verse 6. It says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We are encouraged by Scripture to be able to look back at lives, and we can repeat those same things that Paul did. Paul says, "For I," in verse 6, he's reminding Timothy of the importance of him carrying on the work because it's time for his departure from this world. And Paul could say with confidence that his life was not a wasted life, especially as he looked at himself as a servant. After he was saved from his sin, his life was completely given over to the service of Christ. So he says he fought the good fight. He did not sit on the sidelines and watch as others fought. But he himself, he fought. He fought the fight that was worth fighting. The good fight. Are we fighting? He says he finished the race well. This statement reinforces what he was just challenging Timothy with in regards to endurance. As one who was close to the end of his life, looking back on what he had done, he could say he finished. He didn't give up or give less than his best. And then thirdly, Paul says that he kept the faith. There was much hardship and many trials in his life that were direct results of his faith. Humanly speaking, had he just kept the status quo of being a hypocritical Pharisee, his life would have been much less eventful. And you know what I mean by eventful. However, we know that God had other plans for him. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" So saying that he had kept the faith is his own commentary on the fact that he was faithful to his God, the word and the work that God had for him. Amidst all the hardships he faced, he remained faithful and humble as well. He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us the eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So crucial to think like that. And we'll talk in a moment about how a true servant thinks. But he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us the eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul had a great desire to serve God. He saw himself as a servant. And through those lenses, that's how he saw the rest of his trials and hardships. And that helped him to say, these are light and momentary. You think about some of his trials. Being left for dead on one occasion, for example. But he had the mind of a servant. Well, we regularly make choices to make our lives easier or to endure hardship and trials for the faith. The easy life is not hard to accomplish, but it is a life that will be looked at someday as an incomplete one and one of regret. There is no doubt that Paul wanted Timothy to be able to look back on his life and be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Will you and I be able to do the same? Do we want to be able to say something like that? Well, we need to be trained by Scripture to answer God's call of servant on our lives. We have the privilege of serving our great God. And I hope that we are doing that. I hope we are using Scripture to train us to do that. But we need also to be preparing others to do the same. Have you had other people in your life preparing you to be a servant for God? I imagine that you have. Are you passing that on? Whom have we helped? We need to be conscious of this, as the Apostle Paul was, with the many that he prepared. So, as we open Scripture, we see that it tells us to prepare others to serve. Again, earlier in this letter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul had written to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So you, Timothy, you teach others and prepare them so that they're qualified to teach others and keep passing it on. So Paul was training Timothy to pass on the truth and the challenge to serve others as well. Verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments." This was clearly Paul's strategy as he traveled to equip and train others to carry out the work of spreading the message of the cross and the truth of Scripture. In the following verses that we just read, we see how many others were involved in the work at Paul's direction, and how he had thought out how he wanted to get the word out through those he had prepared for service. Now, it's unfortunate, verse 9 begins with a report of one person that Paul most likely was helping and preparing for ministry. That person was deserting him. Demas' love for the world had drawn him to Thessalonica. However, we see Paul involving others in the work, moving people around and developing them as servants. Crescens was sent to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Titus had been in Crete, and now he's being moved to serve in a new location. Paul desires Timothy to come to him, to be with him as soon as possible, perhaps due to his soon departure from this life. He only had Luke with him at that time. Paul requests that Mark come with Timothy, as Mark is a benefit to Paul's service and ministry. All of these fellow workers are benefiting from the leadership and guidance of Paul. Tychicus was sent to Ephesus to serve there. Continual serving and developing those who would carry on the work in Paul's absence. And later in verse 20, we see Paul managing those who he was training and preparing for other future service. Excuse me. Paul understood the importance of training others to do the work, to partake in the privilege of serving God. His desire was that the word be preached, taught, understood, and obeyed. He worked hard at preparing others to carry out this ministry and privilege. Our desire for others to hear the word, understand it, and obey can be measured in part by how hard we are working to prepare others for this work. We open the pages of Scripture and it tells us, it trains us to prepare others to serve God. Be trained by Scripture to answer God's call of servant on your life. We should evaluate the way we think about our purpose in God's plan, the role of being His servant. Do you do that? Do we think about it often? Do we prepare for it, our service? Is it on our minds? Is it in our hearts? Our last point, have the mind and heart of a true servant. We need to be intentional about this. We need to be thinking to ourselves, what does it mean to be God's servant? I need to go to God's Word to find out, see what it says, and then do it. So as he closes the letter and continues to provide an example of true service to the Lord, Paul reveals the mind and heart of a true servant of God. And we'll look at verse 16 for this. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Maybe a reference to his time in prison. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want us to look at these verses and just five, and there may probably more here, obviously many more in the whole of Scripture. But look at Paul's heart and mind as he serves God. Number one, suffering for serving does not stop the true servant or cause them to complain. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Think for a moment how your heart and mind might respond to that. If you really needed others to help you and nobody did, what would your response be? Well, if your great desire was to serve God, it would be such as Paul's. May it not be held against them. Because Paul was not self-centered. The way he was being treated was not going to change his service for God. So it didn't stop him or discourage him. Didn't cause him to complain. Number two, the enduring servant will rely on the power of God. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. As we serve God, this is so important and we often forget. And we go out, maybe number one, the very idea of the message this morning, we forget to go to Scripture to find out what it means to be a servant of God and how to do it. And then number two, we often go out in our own strength. Not good things. Instead, we need to rely on the power of God. Part of that reliance is to go to His Word and find out what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. Thirdly, the true servant is always mindful that they are here for God's work to be done. The second part of verse 17, we'll start at the beginning. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul knew that his purpose was to serve God, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was his focus. So when he was mistreated, when he was thrown in prison, when he was left for dead, because he was mindful of God's work for him, that's all that really mattered. And therefore he was able to endure when he faced opposition. And he carried out the work of God as his servant. Number four, the servant's heart is set on things above and their eyes are on their eternal home with God. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And that's where Paul's eyes were, on the prize. If you go back to verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. We need to be thinking eternally as we live these lives and serve our God. And then the fifth one, their desire, true servants' desire, is for the glory of God, which he says at the end of verse 18, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, as Timothy read these words, imagining him reading this letter, the second letter from Paul, they were probably a little daunting, but must have been encouraging as well. And as we look at this letter and this part of this letter, you may say, wow, this seems pretty heavy for a young man to hear and carry out. Maybe it's too much. I mean, Paul is warning him of rejection, of harm, hard work, men deserting Paul and the fight. So when all this harm comes, we have people deserting Paul under this kind of pressure. Demas is specifically mentioned. And interestingly, it's only Timothy, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, whose age is mentioned. So Demas probably wasn't a young man. Maybe, but probably not. And yet he fell under the pressure. So we might say, well, this is just too much for a young man. Or we could look at it like this, and probably what Satan would want us to do, to say, well, this is too much. Or we can consider it a blessing for Timothy to be encouraged by a great apostle to live, proclaim, and sacrifice in such a way that he could look back on his life whenever it was coming to a close and be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Perhaps too many Christians will look back and will only be able to say, I've made a lot of money and brought a lot of cool stuff. I've managed to keep my stress level down by avoiding confrontation regarding my faith. I've lived a fairly easy life. Kind of pales in comparison, doesn't it, to I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul writes to Timothy, to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Exalted in my body is talking about his time here on this earth and his service to God. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's fully given over to the Lord in his work. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for you. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. As a servant, God's servant. Is this the way we think? Do we have the mind and heart of a true servant? I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. God's plan for our lives is to serve Him in carrying out the good works He planned for us a long time ago, Ephesians 2. Have you considered how you can best answer that call? Be trained by Scripture to answer God's call of servant on your life. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful that though we were once slaves to sin and only desired to serve ourselves, we now are your children and your servants. And may you give us the wisdom to drive us to your word so that we can serve you in the way that you have instructed us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.